you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever buried something in the ground? What happens if you bury that thing in the ground? It kind of depends on the thing, doesn't it? If you bury plastic in the ground, that plastic's going to be around for a while. If you bury iron in the ground, not so much. What about wood? If you bury wood in the ground, and it's a soft wood, it's not going to last very long. If it's oak, it's going to be longer. And then there's the matter of seeds. Have you ever buried seeds in the ground? Maybe some of you have been planning on burying seeds in the ground pretty soon. What's going to happen? What's going to happen when you bury those seeds in the ground? Well, they're not like plastic or iron or hard or soft wood. Seeds, when you bury them in the ground, you often get a plant, and that plant often has more seeds. Think about the sunflower. Plant a sunflower. It comes up, and the whole thing, that whole round thing, is sunflower seeds. It's one thing to make the planet sustainable, and the planet is very sustainable. It will be hard to kill this planet. If you wanted to kill this planet, you couldn't. That's a scientific fact. And the theological fact is that God made all this. He will be the one to destroy it. And he made it to continue from generation to generation. Animals, plants, humans, male and female. That's kind of what the seeds are all about, isn't it? Jesus knows about those things. He knows about burying seeds in the ground and they grow. He tells a parable about the same seed, different seed in Matthew. Then he tells one about the same soil, different seed. He talks about the mustard seed, a very small seed that brings forth a very large bush. He talks about how the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He talks about grapes and vineyards and the like. Here, he knows about seeds, and he speaks very specifically about what happens when you bury a seed in the ground. Unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The ESV talks about the grain of wheat, and that's too specific, that word there. The word can refer to anything we around here would call grain. Mostly corn, beans, oats, wheat, rye, barley, that sort of thing. When the British talk about corn, they mean the same thing as when we talk about grain. So the Oxford Concise Dictionary defines corn as grain or seed, especially of cereal. It's why the KJV talks about the corn of wheat. So far, the vocabulary lesson. When you put seed into the ground, it dies. And I know what you're thinking. Except for the part that doesn't die. If it dies, it bears much fruit. And the corn experts around here tell me that from one seed of corn, you get an ear with maybe 800 kernels on it. But he's not talking about here corn. Corn was from South America, I believe, not Palestine. Probably wheat, barley, rye. What people would have been looking at when Jesus was saying what he was saying about seeds and yields? They planted in the fall. Then they harvested in the spring, which is where it is, and where this text takes place. Mostly cereal crops, like the farmers in Kansas, and some of them double crop beans. It was springtime in Israel, the crops were ready for the harvest, and Jesus says, unless a seed dies, but if it dies, it bears a lot of fruit. Jesus does not bring objects from home. Jesus uses objects already there for the visual, and that's the visual. It's harvest time. So what's with them Greeks who came for Passover? It's not noteworthy that Jews were coming to that Jewish festival, John, the Jewish man, doesn't mention him. But it's unusual for Greeks or Gentiles, not Jews, to show up. But they don't seem all that interested in Passover things. These men came to Jerusalem during Passover. They want to see Jesus. And they knew he was in town. They want to see Jesus, so they seek out Philip. Why? If they want to see Jesus, do they seek out Philip? John gives us the answer to that question. He says Philip was from Bethsaida in Galilee. That name Philip is a Greek name. And what do you mean by that? I mean, if I'm going to tell Sven and Ollie or Ollie and Lena jokes, that's one thing. The boulder shooter's name means something as well. Different names, different things. The same people who act like the only slavery that ever existed was the one that existed in the southern part of this country. Those same people think that the European colonization of Africa in the 19th century is the only time in human history that anybody did that. They're wrong. Colonization is as old as human beings. It happened all the time. The Assyrians famously colonized northern Israel, exterminated, genocided the 10 lost tribes. The Babylonians did the same thing. Happens all the time. And today, China, without our even thinking about it, now you know about it, is colonizing pretty much the entire world. They're using their Belt and Road Initiative to colonize the world. And you colonize to export your culture. Generally send some of your own to live in the colony. This country started out as a colony. And to this day, the English culture is predominant. We don't think much about it. The Romans, in the time of Jesus, would conquer, occupy, bring in colonists, often loyal soldiers who were rewarded with land. The Greeks did a lot of colonizing as well, but they were more subtle. They exported their culture without an army. After the English, how many other cultures have been imported and assimilated into American culture? Well, George Washington knew nothing of tacos at Valley Forge, but maybe he did grab a bratwurst. In ancient times, the Greeks were fishermen, merchants, and others would go to other places for the same reason that people want to come here. Bethsaida was a town that was heavily colonized, and Philip was from Bethsaida. A lot of Greeks moved there. We're not the first melting pot. All of human history has, in fact, been one large, hot, melting pot. So why do these Greeks seek out Philip? Well, for the same reason Germans did business with Germans in the west end of Davenport. And Moline had a Germantown, bought a lawnmower from a guy in Germantown right off the interstate. Still does. And the Viking Club is on the other end of town in Moline. So those Greek men seek out this man with a Greek name, maybe a Greek descendant, Philip. They thought Philip could get them backstage to meet Jesus, and they were right. Philip sought out Andrew. Jesus moved around a lot. Andrew was apparently keeping tabs on him. They came to Jesus, who says to them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, but first, you have to bury the seed in the ground. First, bury the seed, then you'll have fruit. Unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit." And he's talking about actual seeds, and he's talking about himself, and he's talking about those Greek men, and he's talking about you. He's talking about you. One day you're going to be buried in the ground. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I know what you're thinking. When you bury a seed in the ground, not all of that seed dies. If you look at corn, you have the outer hull. I think I would call that translucent. Then the yellow part, mostly starch, some gluten. That dies when you put that corn into the ground. The white part, the germ, does not die, but what do you call that? Germinates. It germinates. And given the right soil, moisture, and light, when it germinates, you get a plant with a lot of seeds. And what he's talking about here is mostly, primarily, his own body. As a seed that is shortly to be buried in the ground, that body will be dead. Totally dead. None of it will remain alive. That body will be dead for 3 days. Dead people can't do anything about it. On the third day, Easter Sunday, the Father will make the Son come back to life, and he will come out of the ground like a plant comes out of the ground. It's another way of saying, like he said before, that it is necessary for the Son of Man to go to Jerusalem, and bad things happen to him. He's going to be killed in order for the good thing of the resurrection to take place. You're going to have to break some eggs to make an omelet. You have to bury the seed in the ground to make plants. And Jesus has to die so he can rise victorious. And knowing that to be the case, he rhetorically asks them, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And this doesn't happen all the time. But the Father responds to, maybe it's not a rhetorical question, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again, glorified at his baptism, glorified at his resurrection, when the voice from the sky said what it said, 'This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And now it's one thing for the voice to say that. "I told you he was my Son." Coming up, the visual. Coming up, the visual. The dead Son of God will be put into the ground and he'll be raised up. And that's pretty glorious. Can't think of anything more glorious than being risen from the dead. That's pretty glorious, and it affects you. And you do have a dog in this fight. His being buried, his coming up out of the ground, more seeds. And you're one of them. And there's a lot more than 800 Christians that have come out of Jesus. And it's not unusual for people to hear the voice of God, to ignore it, or to regard it as just words like any other words. That's your opinion. Here, some who heard the voice of God, "It's just thunder, nothing to hear here." Others thought it was from God. And the Son who spoke to the Father, and the Father spoke back, says to them, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine." In other words, Jesus tells them, "I know who I am. It's you who needs to know who I am." His glorious baptism, his glorious transfiguration, his coming glorious resurrection, even the coming crucifixion, without which there is no resurrection, it's all for you. For your salvation. You're the seed of the plant, the seed for you to get to eternal life. And now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up, will draw all men to myself. And when he talks there about being lifted up, that preposition of motion has him coming out of. And what does he come out of? Well, he comes out of the grave. That's what he comes out of. So when it says that he's saying he was lifted up, and quote, "he said this to show by what death he was about to die," he knows he's going to be lifted up on the cross. He's also going to be lifted up out of the grave, the resurrection, and one more time in the ascension, he's going to be lifted up into heaven. That's the kind of death he was going to die. The kind of death that ultimately ends in life. And that's what he wants us to do. When he rises gloriously and victoriously from the grave, Satan will be defeated. And how many times was he lifted up? Lifted up on the cross, lifted out of the grave. In a few weeks, on a Thursday, he'll be lifted into heaven, the ascension. He said this to show by what death he was to die. Cross, grave, resurrection, ascension. That's what kind of death he was going to die. One that ends in life. And his hearers are still confused. Talking about death. Isn't Christ going to live together forever? And didn't you say you're the Christ? It's not confusing, nor is it complicated. It's like this. You bury a seed in the ground. It comes up. You get more seeds. And we are included in those seeds. Megan, you're included in those seeds, along with quite a few more people who are drawn to Christ. So that's the seed in the ground. Let's try another familiar object that's already here, light. Light. Light's a good thing. Firstly, if you have light, you can see things. If you don't have light, then you can't see anything. And that other familiar object, that plant he was talking about earlier, the one you bury in the ground, it dies, and when it comes up and sees and produces more seed, you see that? You see that? You can put that seed into that good soil with the right amount of moisture, but no light, no life. So he kind of combines the seed here with the life. It's kind of all the same thing. The light is with you for a little longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. The light makes it so you can see things. And a person cannot be truly enlightened if that person does not know the one true God. But I've noticed this. People who do know the one true God, we call them Christians. They are very enlightened people. We know the basics. Where we came from. What we're doing here. Where we're going. And we don't have to spend a whole lot of time reinventing those wheels. Trying to figure out the answers to those questions. And some of the answers people give to those questions by trying to figure out, not very good. Megan, baptism. You were lifted up from the earth in the crucifixion of Jesus. You joined him in that. You were lifted up out of the earth at his resurrection. And one day you will be taken from this earth into your eternal home in heaven. You also became a child of the light. Another metaphor. You have also been enlightened by your study of the Bible and Luther's small catechism, especially the last couple years. So what happens when you bury something? Depends on what you're burying, right? And then there's the man who dug a hole in the ground so he could bury money. And it wasn't his money. Another man, a rich man, had 8 talents. That's a large amount of money. He entrusted 5 of those talents to one man, 2 to another man, and 1 talent to a third man, and then the rich guy went away. When he came back, the man with 5 talents had invested them and earned 5 more, 10 talents altogether. He was commended for his good work, as was the second man who turned 2 talents into 2 more. That's 4. They must have bought Tesla. The third man, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not winnow, so I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent, a lot of money, in the ground. I buried it. Here, have what's yours. And the master says to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you should have invested my money. Now that Greek word there for talents, I said, is a large amount of money. Language, like science, is constantly changing. That term talent has come to mean things you're good at. Things you're good at, including Christians. Not everybody is good at everything, but everybody is good at something. That holds true for each Christian individual. It holds true for the Christian church at large, and it holds true for each congregation. We're all different. But we all came from the same loving Creator who created us anew in baptism. We're going one day to that Creator to live with Him in glory forever. And you bury that sunflower seed. You're going to get a sunflower with a lot of seeds. And if you watch that plant, that sunflower throughout the day, it will follow the light of the sun from east to west throughout the day. And you also follow the sun to the place where he goes, death, then life. Amen. Peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ unto life everlasting.